All right, let me start by saying sorry about the last session being a little here, there, and everywhere, and not getting through. Really, Proverbs 31 could be the whole theme for this weekend and could be part of four or so different messages. So it's tough to not get caught up in wanting to pick and dig a little bit further than what I originally had planned. But one thing we didn't get to in Proverbs 31 is this idea of the intimidation of the Proverbs 31 woman. I think that was even, who did it? Someone did, yeah, it was kind of the, you know, I mean, it's the joke, right? I mean, it was part of the skit, the song and dance thing at the end, the last lady was Proverbs 31. Now, here's why you shouldn't be discouraged or overwhelmed or intimidated by Proverbs 31, and hence ignore it. Because if you feel intimidated, or if you think it's impossible, what you'll do probably is just not go there, right? Not try, because you feel better about not having a mark to shoot at rather than having a mark to shoot at and missing. But I want to say to you, this is normal for the Christian life. I said already, Christ is our model for what we should be and what we should do. So as Christians in general, we're called to be Christ-like. That is not a Proverbs 31 level model. That is much higher. It's a perfect model and level. And husbands are called to love the church, love their bride like Christ loves the church. So, I mean, there again is another model that is, wow, daunting, overwhelming, big, sometimes intimidating. But what you see in Proverbs 31 are things like the qualifications given for pastors in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1. Qualifications are given there in very bullet point, staccato fashion. And at any given day, I don't do those so well. So what we say when we talk to people about this, and we're, for instance, as elders, talking to someone who might become an elder or is even considering it, we say, those are things we should look for in our lives, not in perfection, but in direction. And that's what you find in Proverbs 31. Remember, this is a list from Lemuel's mom of what she wants him to find in a woman. So what would you expect? Her to say, you know, she should work hard, a little crazy, problems with gossip. That's what you should look for. So she's going to describe a woman that is both good and bad? No, she's going to describe it in the ultimate kind of language. She's going to describe it in terms of what women can be and things to look for, again, not in perfection, but things in direction. Okay? So just keep in mind that, yes, she's rare, but she is not superwoman. She is not, she's not a woman with a cape. She's not Samantha and Bewitched. She's not God, like in her ability to manage a house. She has all kinds of bad days that weren't listed in Proverbs 31. She has all kinds of things that didn't get crossed off her list, but she did get a lot of things done. And so you look at that as something to aspire to. It's worth your pursuit. It's worth loving the things that are in there and growing in your love for those things. Let me pose this question to you. Why is it that we would get intimidated by a model that's lofty? The answer is pride. That's the answer. The answer is pride. The answer is we may not like Proverbs 31, or to be honest, 1 Timothy 3 opens, or Titus 1 opens in my Bible, and it's like, all right, read these again. It's going to be painful. But I've got to read them again. And I have to love them. I have to love in these, I have to love pursuing these things and grow in loving those things and pursuing those things. So let me encourage you that if you feel intimidated by Proverbs 31, don't. And address the root of why you would feel intimidated by Proverbs 31. It's that I don't like not succeeding. Oh, remember 1 Peter 4:11? You serve in the strength that God provides so that he gets the glory. That's not a successful woman. That's a woman that, yeah, she looks a little frazzled at times. Yeah, she's a little overwhelmed. She's at the point where God's strength is shining through clearly. not someone that has it all together, but someone who knows the source of togetherness, and that's Christ. Okay, now turn to Titus 2. Let's look at Titus 2. We're looking at two classic women passages, Proverbs 31, Titus 2. And I think what we may do, someone tell me the time again. I should have looked. What time do I have to be done? 11:20. Does that sound right? Okay, yeah. Okay. 11:20. Lord willing, I'll be done. And what we may do is I might actually practice what I preach. And I've been talking to you about your list, and you don't get the things done on your list, and you have to trust that God is sovereign. So we're just gonna see how this goes. I might not get to the last message. We'll maybe just that'll be like half a message or something. So we'll see how that goes. Titus 2, let me read the first 8 verses. But as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, in perseverance. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. Likewise, urge the young men to be sensible in all things. Show yourself to be an example to Titus as a pastor. Show yourself to be an example of good deeds with purity and doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. Urge bond slaves to be subject to their own masters in everything, to be well-pleasing and not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that they will adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in every respect. Let's pray. Lord, we pray for your Spirit to work in our hearts right now to apply your word, to instruct us and enlighten us in your word. We, as men and women, as workers with bosses, as stay-at-home moms, as maybe young women here who may not yet have a job or are not married, we pray we would adorn the doctrine of our God and our Savior in every respect. Help us, Lord, to learn from this passage. Give us courage and boldness to live what we see in this passage, to represent you in the world, that your name and your gospel and your doctrine would not be maligned. We thank you for your word, and we rejoice for this weekend to sit and soak together in it. Thank you for these ladies. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Is it hot in here, or is it me? Okay. Can someone, do you know, Julie, where to go? Okay. I thought this is what it was going to be all weekend, because you know how guys are usually hot and women are usually cold? I thought, oh, this is going to be a sauna. Thankfully, it's been kind of nice and cool, but this is a little warm. All right. Look at verse 10, the end of verse 10. Adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in every respect. The word adorn here is a Greek word where we get our English word cosmetics. It's cosmeo. It's to order. It's also to represent and to display or to beautify, just like cosmetics are used in our culture today. This is adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in every respect. Remember of Proverbs 31, it said strength and dignity are her what? Remember that? Clothes. So her clothes, her appearance, her adornment with strength and dignity. Here it says we're to adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in every respect. So everything that Titus 2 is talking about, these intergenerational relationships of older men and younger men, and older women and younger women, and how slaves or workers interact with bosses, all those are lived out adorning the doctrine of God, our Savior. It is the appearance of something that doesn't have an appearance. Does that make sense? The doctrine of God is not touchable. It's not observable per se. it's not a substance. But our lives are called to be the adornment of doctrine so people can see it. And Titus 2 is how we do that. So it talks about an intergenerational community here. Titus 2 is really clear on the church being an intergenerational community. So anytime you hear of a church that says we're a Gen X church or a 20-somethings church or a whatever, man, I would go so far as to say that may not be a church. I know it's pretty bold to say, but this passage is telling us that the nature of the church is one generation learning from another generation. And let me tell you one reason why that's so important. I could give a lot of reasons why it's so important. For one, we have to heed it just because it's in the Bible. Okay, so we have to do intergenerational fellowship and discipleship just because God says so. But let me tell you a practical reason why. Without it, without intergenerational discipleship, one generation will not see its own inherent holes and problems, its own inherent sins. Does that make sense? When you grow up in the culture of media, or you grow up in a culture of immodesty, or you grow up in a culture of entertainment craze, so you just can't sit and think. You have to have something going. You have to be entertained. You see now on the iPhones and things like that that people, you know, are watching movies. You see actually in the commercials people walking down the street watching a movie. It's so bizarre to me. Pretty soon we're going to be in our own little bubble of entertainment, not interacting with anybody. You know what? An older generation will point that out and know this is something that popped up on the screen and here are the problems with it. And I think an older woman would have some wisdom for a younger girl about why that's dangerous, why you can't just be consumer-driven, why you can't be materialistic, why you have to guard your modesty, why you cannot be glued to entertainment. So I think that's an important thing for us to keep in mind. Now, it says older women teaching and modeling to younger women. Notice it doesn't say anything about age. This is not specific. I think it's purposefully vague. What's an older woman? You want to know, am I an older woman or am I a younger woman? You're both. Unless you're the oldest one in here, then there's someone who's older than you. You're younger to that person. And even where you are, maybe, you know, you're up there. In age, you still have peers. Here's how older women and younger women and this kind of discipleship thing happens. We have to think of some exceptions to the rule where it's not older and it's not younger. For instance, wouldn't we say that it's not a given that just because you're old that you're necessarily wise? Right? If you read the book of Job, Job has several friends. The one who's the right friend, the one who gets it right and teaches Job rightly, gives him good counsel, is the youngest. In fact, he says, listen, I've been sitting around waiting for you windbags, basically, to finish. And I've been slow to speak because I'm the youngest here, but I can't take it anymore. I'm about to burst. And he's the one that gets it right. It is not necessarily a given that because someone is old in the faith even, they've been a Christian for 60 years, that they necessarily know more Bible than you, that they necessarily are more disciplined in their godliness than you. But it is a general principle that is in Proverbs and one that in our culture, it's almost absent, right? Meaning we cherish youth and we sort of just kind of think older people, I mean, come on, let's be honest. We in our culture make jokes about them losing it. You know, you can't drive, or whatever. And it's unfortunate. It's almost like there's it's an ageism, not racism. This is an ageism. You kind of exclude people from care and from opportunity just because they're old in our culture in some cases. And some categories, some relationships, we would say, don't have clear mentor-mentee relationships where it's this person's definitely the boss of the relationship, and this person is definitely the learner. This one's the teacher, this one's the student. Sometimes it's more like iron sharpening iron. It's two close friends. So this passage tells us both that there is an older and a younger, and that older and younger is a vague category. So don't think, I'm the younger, I should go looking for an older, and I don't need to do any discipling until I'm, make up a magic number, 40 or 50 or whatever. That's not true. So it's purposely vague. And we would say, sometimes it is, ironically, the younger that teach the older. Sometimes. That's not the norm. And where that's the case, something went wrong, in a sense. Where that's the case, the older should sense something of a rebuke here. I should know this. But we also realize that in the body of Christ, not everyone grows the same. So we have to be okay with that, right? We have to be okay. You have to be okay with the fact that you've got a 32-year-old preacher at your church. Most of the people in this, well, I don't know, most. Some of the people in our church, half the people in our church probably are older than I am. It's not based on my age that I come and I teach. It's based on the authority of God's word. And as I'm faithful to get that right, you should trust me. And as I'm not faithful to get that right, you shouldn't trust me, whether I'm 27, which is how old I was when I came. Can't believe that now. Or whether I'm 67. But what we see here in Titus 2 is something that is countercultural, that does appreciate the old. And I want us to see that this passage is doctrinal. Adorn the what? Doctrine of God. So what younger women and older women grow in and learn together, what older women ideally should be teaching the younger women, is something about doctrine. But this is also very, very practical. We read through it. Isn't it amazing how practical it is? Teach them to love their husbands. I mean, teach them how to. That's really practical. Not preach to them that they have to love their husbands. It's not just a fact. It's a how-to. When he does that, do this. It's really practical. But we'll also see at the end, if we have time, that this is all rooted in the grace of God in the verses that follow after verse 10. But let's do this first. Let's talk about this older woman, younger woman relationship. And let's first start out by saying that it's the older woman's responsibility to be this, and it's the older woman's responsibility to teach younger women to be this, and it's the older woman's responsibility to model this in front of them, which means sharing lives together. And it's the younger women's responsibility to want to grow up to be gloriously, godly, beautiful old women. Why does that seem like that's an antithesis in our culture? Godly, glorious, beautiful old women. Oh, breaks my heart when old is almost slang for something. It's bad, right? In our culture. And the church can't let that seep in. That can't be the air we breathe, even though it's out there, even though it's surrounding us and saturating us. We have to fight to keep a biblical mindset that is quite different than that. So it's a responsibility of the older, it's a responsibility of the younger, and it's a responsibility of the whole church. One thing I want to say is that these kind of relationships can happen outside of one single local church. So you have a friend, they go to another church in town. You go to Desert Springs, they go to fill in the blank. You're Christians, maybe you live on the same street. So you're close, and you've been friends for a long time. That kind of one another, teaching one another, fellowship with one another, discipling one another, can happen whether you're in the same local church or not. But remember, this is written to Titus, who's pastoring in one local church, and ideally it happens in a local church. Why? Because if you and your neighbor get in a fight, nothing happens. There's no higher court to appeal to. What are you going to do? Appeal to your neighborhood association? She's gossiping. You can't. There are no pastors over that relationship. Do you realize that? There are no pastors over your discipling relationships that aren't within a local church. It doesn't mean don't have them. It just means let this be seen as centrally a local church-focused thing. This is a local church experiment here. This is a local church relationship thing. And when the older women aren't listened to by younger, other people can get involved. Other people can say, listen, we are doing what the Bible says here. We are not listening to the culture on this. We are doing a biblical culture. We are trying to integrate a biblical culture to our church of being purposely intergenerational, not being specific. By the way, I think in general, the church today is far too specific. I mean, you can have ministries for Jewish left-handed divorcees of kids with ADD. Small group. You know, it doesn't have to get that specific. I mean, you know, alcohol recovery or divorce recovery or whatever. I would say ideally that's happening in something we call at our church small groups, home groups. Home groups are great in our church because they're not just women, they're husbands and wives and men and women. They're not just age specific. So kids are in on them in a sense. And they're not just specific to my problem as if my problem is so unique. One of the things we've been talking about through this last couple of sessions is where you are is not that unique, either in church history or among other people. And you don't need me to come and really know your situation, to really know what it's like to be a mom. I admitted, you know, I don't get the whole notebook thing. I don't get the laugh cry thing. I don't get it. But God's given pastors in the church. He's given the church each other. He's given the church its broad context of men and women, old and young. And there are some unique benefits to that intergenerational relationship and that varying of the sexes relationship. So that's not a criticism of women's ministry. I believe in women's ministry. I believe Titus 2 is a great passage to teach women's ministry. But be careful of any kind of women's ministry at any church or any national one, any national movement, that infers or implies, even subtly, that really this is where women's lives get changed. Like the Lord's Supper maybe doesn't really, you know, reach you where you are. Or maybe your pastor preaching on a Sunday morning, well, he's a dumb man, what does he know? You know, that kind of thing. Be careful of anything that's even subtly implicit about, that's fine, we know we have to do church because it's in the Bible, but we do it. But real change happens when women get together. I'm not saying women shouldn't get together. Just be careful that you don't elevate that to a level that is not mentioned in Scripture. Okay? Here's where it is mentioned in Scripture. So now, let's dive in to how it is mentioned, how it is dealt with at Scripture, in Scripture. And by the way, I think Julie or any of the ladies on our leadership team for our women's ministry could have gotten up and said the same thing, and they probably do say the same thing, and I've heard them say similar things as well. So that's not a rebuke of our women's ministry at all. It's a praise God for our women's ministry, but a caution to women's ministries in general, that you don't elevate it to a level beyond what Scripture describes women relating to women doing together. So here's what it says. Older women are to be reverent in their behavior. They're to be revered. Their behavior is such that they are to be revered, which means you have to be reverable, to make up a word. One reason why the younger may not go to the older to get discipleship is partly because of culture. Part of it can be blamed on culture. Maybe a good part of it. That we live in the me generation, the now generation, we're the ones making computers. I'm not going to ask you. You don't even, you know how to start one up. I'm going to find someone who at least knows about computers to disciple me. Something like that. Yeah, part of that's cultural, but isn't part of it, older ladies, listen to this, isn't part of it that Some of these things listed of what older women should be aren't so demonstrable and clear in your life that younger godly women are clamoring to look like you. So maybe it isn't about our culture in part. Maybe part of it is older women need to step up who they are. Step up what they're to be. You could say as an older woman, no one asks me to disciple them. But that's something that's earned, right? Part of it is just principle here in Scripture. Part of it's just a principle. The younger should seek out the older. The older should seek out the younger in this intergenerational relationship of fellowship and discipleship. That's a principle. But you don't want to make the younger have to come. You want the younger to seek it out and to be hungry for it. That's fun. But they'll only seek it out and be hungry for it, not just because you're older. They'll seek it out and be hungry for it when they see it in your life in a very clear way. And boy, looking out, I mean, I could give names of, you guys should camp out on her. And I won't do that because I don't want to get specific and embarrass anyone. But we have godly older women in our church. If you came to me as a younger woman and said, all right, tell me an older woman I should pursue, I would say, well, listen, I don't know about the time commitment. I don't know how much time she has, how much time she can give. I don't know her circumstances right now, but someone you could ask about that is this person. I can think of 15, 20 older ladies in our church that they probably would be doing a lot more discipling if younger women would come knocking. And it's just that the younger women haven't seen things like their reverence in behavior. But it's there, and it is noticeable. It says they're not to be malicious gossips. So work on gossiping. Again, I told you in the last session, when the guys get together for a men's retreat, we talk about things generally that guys struggle with in a unique level. I said in the last session, some of you raised your hands, if even reluctantly, that women may struggle, in Proverbs it seems to indicate, women may struggle with being quick to talk. And another thing it says in Proverbs that they might be quick to talk about someone else, especially another woman, right? So gossip is here. And you know what you also find? Is when widows come up in the New Testament, when widows are described, and when Paul tells us who exactly we should focus on our help for. He says there are true widows and then not true widows. And so he says, focus your attention on giving help to the true widows. He says in several different places, not gossips, not older, backbiting, malicious gossips. So there is something in Scripture about getting older and having a little more time on your hands and making sure what doesn't fill the time on your hands is gossip. Or conflict, or drama. How much of that is just, you know, you read into things and then it's just drama. Your life's consumed with drama. And it's unnecessary. They're not malicious gossips. They're not enslaved to much wine. They are teaching what is good. So here's now a point that turns the corner to the younger women. So that they may encourage. That's part of the teaching. There's teaching and then there's encouragement. So part of this is not delivery of facts. It's pep talks. That's what encouragement means here. Older women who have gone through it and they're still alive. And maybe it's just that much. Maybe you could say, honey, I went through it and I'm still here. All right? That might be enough for the 20-something with kids with hair frazzled and just already starting to twitch. You can tell her, honey, that twitch will go away. You know? It says to encourage them. And it says encourage them specifically here to love their husbands. I think that's an interesting point. Because in our culture, again, to use that as a foil or an opposite, in our culture, you don't have to teach people to love. Just you're in love. You fall in and out of love in our culture. But isn't it interesting? The older are teaching the younger to love their husbands. I don't know about you, but when we were first married, first few years of marriage, we were in love, and it was hot, and it was intense, and it was great and exciting, and, you know, we were best friends, and, you know, everything was lollipops and pinwheels, and, you know, skipping. We skipped together. No, we didn't. But it almost was like that. It was giddy. We giggled together. Stayed up late and ate ice cream. And then you get old. You know? Then, you know, I can tell you this. I didn't suspect 5 years ago my marriage would be in some ways harder now than it was back then. I thought that, sure, we have this great relationship and we're growing together, but I kind of assumed that it was like this static growth chart thing, and, you know, at the end we would die in our lazy boys holding hands together watching Wheel of Fortune or something. I didn't, you know, TV dinner on my chest. And we both breathe our last and see Jesus together. That would be great. But man, you find out that there are things you didn't. We have to, I'll tell you this, I'll be open with you. We have to work on things now that I didn't think we had to work on 5 years ago. We've been married 11 years. Let me just ask, how many of you have been married 10 years or less? Raise your hand. It's about half, or almost half. 40% of you probably have been married 10 years or less. So you're in my kind of boat. For some of you, I know that's a year or that's 2 years, and you're not yet to this evolution of marriage where you grow together. It is growth. You grow together by addressing things you didn't have to address in the first 5 years because it was all skipping and lollipops and, you know, that kind of thing. It says here, the older are to teach the younger how to love their husbands. I think that means the older are how to teach the younger how to love their husbands as a marathon and not as a sprint. The older are to shepherd the younger women in the different phases of marriage. One of those big ones is empty nest. So some of you have gone through the empty nest years. And some of you, like Bill and Debbie, they're sending their last kid off to college this summer. And their daughter got married this summer. You know, that's an adjustment. I don't have any advice for them. I'm like, I don't know. Play golf. You know, pick up something. I don't know. Do something. Get another fast car. He's already got some fast cars, but I don't know what to tell him. But maybe there are people in the church who say, yeah, that was a big adjustment. For some, you're going through the junior high years with your kids, and you are freaking out. Okay? Talk to my mom. She had a crazy daughter and a crazy son, but my sister would admit she was very rebellious in junior high years. And, you know, talk to people who've gone through it just for that encouragement. Teach them practical things and encourage them in it. So do you see that? It's teaching, and it's teaching practical things like how to love your husband. You know what? The advice from an older woman to a younger woman might be something like, if he loves that, I know it's old-fashioned, but just do it. The goal isn't to, you know, advance the female cause in your living room every night necessarily. The goal is to express love for your husband. And if a small thing seems weird to your neighbor, I can't even think of an example, but, you know, what I'm saying is, look for practical ways to love your husband. And the older, teach the younger these practical ways that you've learned over the years to love your husband. And some of those won't apply to their marriage, but some of them will. And they'll appreciate that you tried, and they'll appreciate that you have that socked away and that you're passing it along. We've gotten advice from people over the years. And by the way, Sarah and I do this with our parenting. We're always looking for people who have kids slightly older than us, saying, what did you do? What did you do wrong? What would you change? Help us. What do we? Because we're in that stage now where we're getting, our oldest is an 8-year-old, and now emotions are, they're into the picture now. Now we have to talk. I mean, before it was just, that's bad. Here's a spanking. Let's pray. Go. Done. That was easy. And now it's like, okay, let's talk. And you have to talk through it. So we're trying to figure out, one of our kids is in the stage of they just always want to be in the adult talk. It's like they're a spy for the kid kingdom. You know, sidle up and, huh! How long were you standing there? You know, so you're trying to deal with that. Is that normal? I don't know. So we ask older people than us. It's practical. It's personal. It's specific. And it is learned from those who have done it. And where they haven't done it better than you, younger ladies, you can ask them, what would you do differently? That's a fair question. And any remotely humble older lady will tell you the mistake she made. And she'll also hopefully tell you some things that she thought worked. And you may even disagree with some of those. That's okay. Older women are not in charge of younger women's families. You know, if mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. The goal is not to make the older discipling lady of this relationship happy. The goal is to learn from her, take what you have, and then before God to live it out in your home responsibly and wisely. It says they're to love their husbands, but also love their children. That would be implied, wouldn't it? It says in verse 5, to be sensible. The older are still to be teaching the younger here. To be sensible? Come on, be sensible. Don't be emotional. I think that's a contrast of sensible versus emotional here. Again, it would be one of those things, generally speaking, we all know women would generally be more emotional than men. Can I just say this? This might be, I'm treading on very unsafe waters here. But what if older women discipled women in going through menopause? Or what if older women discipled younger women in their marriage at the time of the month? I think it's that specific. I mean, it's down to little things like that. That's what we want Titus 2 relationships. And you know what that usually means? It means, tell me your spiritual problems. Let's pray together. Confess your sin to me, and I'll tell you what your problems are. Well, this seems so much more practical than that. And you got to get in people's lives to start talking about those categories I just mentioned. But I feel like I have to mention those, even though I blush. I have to mention stuff like that because you need to see that things like teaching young women to be sensible means at times to say to them, get a grip, girl. To say it. For older women to be bold enough to say, to hear a younger woman say, you know, I really have a hard time with my time. And my husband is knowing it. And this is the first time he's living with me and seeing it up close. And I don't know what to do. Man, that's a fair discussion. Sarah gets to disciple some younger women that, you know, talk to her about intimate issues with their husbands. And she's not that experienced, but she's experienced enough to be able to tell someone who's in their first year of marriage, oh, that's normal. Oh, don't worry, it'll improve. You know, oh, well, just keep trying, or, you know, whatever the advice is. I don't even know.
I don't want to know.
I just know she doesn't. So it says here to teach them to love their children in verse 5. It tells them to be pure. I'm sorry, not children, to love their husbands. We already talked about that because it's in the previous verse. The end of verse 4 says to love their children, to be sensible, to be pure, to be workers at home or keepers at home. Managers of the home is, I think, the best translation. They are to be the managers of the home. So I said in the earlier message on Proverbs 31 that I think that's her domain. I could put it another way here. I think that's her primary responsibility. Let me just take 2 minutes to give you one family's example of trying to work out who works and who stays at home. Can I do that? So this is not something for you. This isn't law. This isn't like, okay, do that. They've done it perfectly. No, we haven't. But we've entertained the questions, and here's how it has gone for us over the years. And I asked Sarah if I could do this, and she said yeah. So know that I'm not embarrassing her, at least without her permission. When we first got married, back in college, Sarah was very well in college. She was well known for her music. She wrote songs. I mean, you know, people on record labels had, you know, used her songs, used to get, you know, some royalty checks and things like that. And then she had this whole classical realm of music that wasn't even related to kind of church worship music. And she could have gone in either direction. And then she married a preacher. And so she would say to me, I just don't know, in the first year of marriage, I just don't know what God wants me to do with my music. I remember thinking, well, that's a good question. I mean, because she could have pursued a career. And I could have been the sound guy. I could be her roadie. You know? Yeah. So I knew that, boy, that's a legitimate thing. God's given her this gift. Yeah, she could pursue that. She could pursue a classical thing. You know, I'm working on my master's. Why can't she work on her master's in piano performance? She sure could have. But instead, what we did for those first couple years of marriage, I was in seminary, and Sarah brought home 80% of the money. She taught piano lessons. So what she was doing with her music then was teaching six-year-old kids who were getting snot on our piano, you know, teaching them, you know, had an old mule and her name was Sal, 15 miles in the Erie Canal, and that kind of song. And so, but it paid the bills, and she worked. First 2 years of our marriage, my wife was the breadwinner, whatever you'd call it. And I think that that, under those circumstances, was completely fine. We knew it was an unusual time. I would not have been content with being the perpetual student of the successful wife or of being Mr. Mom of the career woman. I wouldn't. And that's, I'm not telling you necessarily, well, yeah, I'm being soft. I think that's wrong. What I am saying is, you can't get specific, but you can say here that women are, they're to be managers of the home. They are to be managers of the home. The curses in Genesis 3, one's given out for women, which is what? Pain and childbearing. One's given out for man. What is it? Yeah, thorns and thistles in the soil. That implies something right there about women were made to give birth to children, guys weren't, and God has designed something of the men going out and making the money. Now, not making the money as if it's sin for a woman to make more than her husband. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is it's a domain issue. It's her primary responsibility. And so for us, at that point in time, it meant there was no music career being pursued. I was in seminary, and she was paying the bills, and we were purposely not trying to have kids right then because we knew this was an intense time where we needed her to work to pay the bills, and I needed to study real hard and real fast to get that time in our life done. Then when we had children, she didn't work like that. But over the years, there has been this growing thing, to come back to that question Sarah said, what am I supposed to do with my music? Well, over the years, we've entertained at times Sarah teaching piano lessons because it's decent money. I mean, what, $20 a piano lesson? Is that what you pay? I don't know. We get free ones. My wife teaches the kids. But whatever you pay, $20 a half hour, that's $40 an hour. That's a good paying job. So we thought over the years, boy, that would be some nice extra income. It'd be easy. It's not that hard. You can adjust how many you have, how many students you have. But you know what? She's invested her time in the church music more than she's invested her time in music that is less fun, maybe less rewarding, but gets money. It wouldn't be wrong for her to teach piano lessons. That's why it comes up every now and then. Something will come up where it's kind of tight, and she'll say, maybe I should teach some lessons. And we talk about it, and it's a worthwhile discussion. But what we've decided over the years is, let's protect our family time, and let's protect our church time, and keep our focus there, and let's not make this an issue of money at all. Now, that doesn't mean if you can do that kind of thing and responsibly manage your home, then I say more power to you. But that's just one family's discussion over the years of that whole thing of what am I supposed to do? And over the years, I think Sarah would be quick to say, it's funny, I look back, you know, I may have said for a year or so there, what am I supposed to do with my music? And I think she would say now, what am I supposed to do with my music? Raising four kids, pouring into their lives for the glory of God, for the advance of His kingdom, to see them saved, to see them godly, to see them married off in job well done. Boy, which... She would say, this one's less spotlight, this one's less glamour, this one's a heck of a lot less pay, but I choose this. I would say this, if you're a stay-at-home mom, or were a stay-at-home mom, and you got now to the age where your kids have gone out of the home, and you wonder about your identity, and you wonder what's next for you, this passage tells you what's next for you. Younger women are next for you. Just like God called you to take care of kids and raise them and send them off. By the way, we keep in mind that we so want kids to stay home and cherish them. It's kind of a hallmark view of raising kids. We don't want them to grow up. But keep in mind, God wants your kids to grow up. And they are going to grow up. And that's the whole point. It'd be like loving a race so much, you just, at the middle of it, just decide to jog in place. I don't want to get to the finish line. I just love this race. No, the goal of the race is to get to the finish line, and the goal of parenting is to send them off. That's not like a, I hate my kids, can't wait for them to leave. That's a biblical precedent. When you send them off, you may have more time on your hands. You may choose to fill that with a job or moving from part-time to full-time, or deciding to go full blown into career mode. Okay, that's fine. But don't miss this opportunity. Don't miss this opportunity you have of being an older woman to teach younger women, to be good, to be homemakers, to be chaste. And let me end with this last thought here. Notice it says that they're to be chaste. Notice it says they're to be pure. Modesty is shown throughout this passage in a couple of different ways. But modesty is definitely there. The pure is the word that could be translated modest or chaste. Older women, please model for our younger women appropriate dress, and be bold enough to teach them about appropriate dress. Moms of girls who are just starting to become teenagers, and dads too. Well, I would tell us the dads, get involved in that. Tell them you do shepherd their clothing, and that's okay. God has given you an assignment to shepherd their lives, which includes their clothing. Protect them. I'm not giving you specific rules, make sure the skirt touches the knee, or, make sure it's always a turtleneck, or something weird. Anytime you get into rules like that, it's just plain old legalism, and it's dangerous. So we have to be careful about looking down the row at the other family and saying, that's too far, because, the Amish guy looks at you and says, that's too far, way too far. And we're all on a spectrum here, but you have a responsibility to generally promote in younger women modesty, and you have a responsibility to teach them as moms to raise up modest kids, and you have a responsibility to teach those moms themselves to be a model of modesty. How you do that, I don't know. When you actually address something, I don't know. That's when I thank God I'm not an older woman. One more reason. But see it as your responsibility. See it as your responsibility, which means get involved in people's lives. If you walked up to a woman, say, in the foyer at Desert Springs Church on a Sunday morning, you don't know her, and you said, mm-mm, you go home and get back, and you can come to the 10:45. You might have enough time. Okay, that person will leave our church, and thanks a lot. That wasn't a good way of dealing. But you know what? It really takes intimate relationships for that kind of thing to happen well. But where you have poured into a young lady's life and you start to see her wear clothes that's inappropriate, she'll not like the embarrassment of being talked to about that. But I think if you do it right, and I think if she has any desire for godliness, she'll in the long run thank you for it. And again, that's not about rules. For one person, that's immodest. Another person, oh no, that's fine. I don't want to get into that at all. But I just want to say here, this issue of modesty, which is such an issue in our culture. By the way, we did a three and a half hour seminar at Desert Springs Church on modesty. We had a whole full page of different resources you can get. And we talked about, we called it a biblical theology of skin and clothes. When everywhere in the Bible it talked about covering and not covering and all that. And we did a lot of stuff in what our culture is like today and how it got that way. We, you know, did a section on the history of the bathing suit. It's interesting. We've got a couple of books on it. I don't, there are no pictures. But it's interesting. That kind of thing you should know about because it's a part of our culture and it's actually mentioned here in our text, in our passage. Older women desire to become what Titus 2 calls you to be. Desire to live your life in front of other older women that will be like iron sharpening iron and in front of younger women who will get to see it. So you cannot be a reclusive older woman. The world says do it. The Bible says don't. I'm not telling you, you know, push the bounds of your health, but I am saying make sacrifices to be in something like a home group or to be discipling so that women are seeing you model these things. Then go look for them. Be bold enough to tap young women on the shoulder and say, how would you like to meet once a week? How would you like to go through a book together? How would you like to get together just once a week and pray? I'd like to do that. They may say no. Don't be so self-deprecating with false humility that you think, oh, I don't have anything to teach them. If you can teach them some stories about your marriage, you've got something to teach them. If you can teach them something about doctrine, if you can teach them something about God's grace in your life, you can teach them. Younger women, look at older women. I wish this was really intimate and personal, and this was, you know, this is a small group or something like that. And I might be bold enough to say, go around to this little circle and say, tell me an older woman in our church you want to be like. I wouldn't do that because I think too many young women would go, I don't know. Shame on you. Shame on you. Get involved in things that aren't just 20-somethings. Get involved in things that are intergenerational. Start looking for godly women who are still doing it after husbands die and when things are hard and when bones are hurting. Man, there are people around us that have gone through the Great Depression. You can ask them about it. Eldon Banks every week. One of my most favorite things at church, at our church, is the 5 to 7 minutes a week I spend with Eldon Banks before our Sunday morning service. He gets there before most of the people do, and I know it, and it's almost like it's a standing appointment. I walk out of my office, he's there. If I were to walk by him because I have something to do, he'd come after me, I think. And I just love hearing from him. And I'm his pastor. How weird is that? But I love it. Go looking for older women, young ladies, and then do what Scripture says there to be. Grow, desire to grow up. What if you actually not only desired for beauty to not just be skin deep, but like Proverbs 31 said, beauty's supposed to be? But what if you actually thought old was good? What if you thought that the end of the line, the end of the race, the goal for your life is to be a godly, white-haired, discipling woman with big old wrinkles. Big old wrinkles that show the weathering of God's sovereign providence that's hard and good, and the wrinkles that show the squinting from crying and the squinting from smiling. If you think about wrinkles in terms of those are the marks of when you cried, those are the marks of when you smiled. Tell me about them. Boy, wow, there's a lot there. I'm long overdue. I'll stop. Let's pray again. Lord, we need your help to get our heads out of the sand of our culture and to buy into a culture that's so different than what we see around us. We pray, Lord, that you would work in our church and churches all over the world to raise up older women that are worthy of adulation, that are worthy of being pursued, that are bold enough to disciple. We pray for a generation of younger women in our church. We pray for our teenage girls, that you keep them pure, that you would keep them modest, that you keep them godly, that you'd grow them in your grace, that you would make them love your Bible more than they love what others think about them or how they look. We pray for a generation of 20-something mothers in their first year or 2 years of having kids and being married. We pray, Lord, that you'd make them strong and that you'd make them wise beyond their years. That they would be equipped to not only have the wisdom to learn from an older generation, but then they would one day be the older generation, and we pray would be wiser and more bold and more godly than the generation that was before them. We pray, Lord, you would raise up a generation of Titus 2, men and women, older and younger, for your glory and for our good. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.